Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this time and this message. We put them into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them, Father. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Lately, we've been looking at what Scripture has to say about being deceived. We're currently looking at what Scripture has to say about judgment, because as Galatians 6:7 warns us, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. What we do, think, and say as consequences, not just here and now, but there and then. As Hebrews 9:27 tells us, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. We've been looking at God's standard of judgment. What factors Scripture tells us that God will use when he judges our temporal existence, when we reap there what we have sown here. Last week, we looked at how God will judge us as we have judged others, subjecting us to the same standard we subjected others to. Did we offer others the same grace that God has offered us? This week, we'll look at God judging us based on what we have been given, what we should have done, being judged by what we could have done. Endowment has its benefits, and it surely has its responsibilities. What God has invested in us and entrusted to us will be answered for on the day of judgment. And it's not the same for everyone. It's individual. Luke 12:48 lets us know how God will judge us concerning this matter. From everyone who's been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrust much, of him they will ask all the more. Will we be held accountable for the benefits we've been given? I think we can all understand the justice in this. Most of us understand and already apply this standard to others based on what we know of their lives. Throughout my time as a police officer, I encountered children and kids who acted in a way that defied what I knew of their upbringing and their environment. Some exhibited far more character than I would ever expect of them, rising above their situation, playing the cards they were dealt as well as they could possibly be played, while others defied the blessing that God or fortune granted them, as their lives and character seemed to mock the abundance their lives knew. I'm talking about more than money when I note abundance, though it surely is a consideration. I speak also of being blessed with physical abilities, intelligence, emotional stability, an environment free of fear and abuse, responsible and loving parents, and access to education. I've seen kids who had all these things and lived as if they had none of them. I've seen others who had few of these things and lived as if they had them all. And the only reward I could offer is my admiration for one, and the only sanction I could offer was my disapproval to others. My judgment of their character was often based on a slightly deeper understanding than most, because I often saw the environment they were subject to. I saw the kids whose parents appeared to love and care for them, and I saw the kids where it appeared that no one cared for them at all. I saw stability and instability, love and indifference. But I didn't always see what I expected these things to produce. I have an higher expectation of those who I perceived as being blessed. And if I, a sinner saved only by grace, judge by such a standard, imagine the standard of our holy God, who said we must be perfect as he is perfect. What I know of the lives of others is not complete. I can judge only by what is presented to me. What I see as a privileged life may be in reality greatly lacking, and what I see as deficient may be in reality a life of abundant blessing. This ignorance, or at times outright prejudice on my part, makes my judgment flawed. God has no such flaws. He's omniscient. He knows exactly what each of us has been granted, what opportunity and privilege we've been afforded. And he adjusts his expectations of us to our personal reality. Why? Because justice demands it, and God is just. While my judgment of another's character is generally moot, God never asks me what I think of someone else, nor does he run his assessment of others past me for my approval. God's judgment is a true measure of our existence. And it will determine sanction or reward for each of us for all of eternity. God tells us plainly that he judges on a scale where his expectation is defined by the privileges he has granted. And to understand this, we have to look at a tale of three cities that is told in Matthew 11, 20 through 24, when Jesus said, "Then he began to announce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted in heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would remain to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." These three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, were located near the Sea of Galilee. Chorazin and Capernaum are on the west side of the Jordan. Bethsaida, which is the birthplace of Peter, Andrew, and Philip, was on the east, just slightly north of Nazareth. This was Jesus' home territory, Galilee, not Jerusalem, where the scribes and Pharisees stood firm against Jesus. Capernaum became Jesus' base of ministry, and numerous miracles were performed there. They were given much, and they were judged accordingly. These cities were told that they will be judged more harshly because they refused to respond to the mighty display of God's power with repentance. They were held responsible for what they were given. What is significant is that these three cities will be judged more harshly than Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, cities of notorious evil that had already faced earthly judgment at the hand of the Lord. These folks Jesus was speaking to knew the evil of Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, and these cities were held and despised by the Jews. Then Jesus told them that God saw their evil as greater than these despised cities, indicating that there are levels of evil and levels of expectation when judgment occurs. And it's not something we think about. Judgment is not as simple as we make it out to be. It will be just, it will be right, and everyone will know that it was. Jesus tells them why their evil was greater, because they were given so much and did nothing with it. Scripture tells us about Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, so that we could understand the judgment of the people of these three cities and understand the standards by which God judges mankind. Sodom needs a little explanation as to what happened, but we must be clear on why on Sodom. Ezekiel 16, 49 through 50. "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom." He's speaking to Jerusalem. "She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. But she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it." Subtle way of saying, I blew them up. Sodom was given much and did nothing with it, and they were judged by God because of this. Jesus said that Capernaum would be judged more harshly than Sodom. And remember, God blew it up. And also remember that in judgment, when spoken in Scripture of God's final judgment, it almost always speaks to sentencing, not a display, not the determination of guilt or innocence. If you're dead, you were guilty, because the wages of sin is death. So we are talking about the degree of sentencing, the punishment that is coming. When it comes to guilt or innocence, sin is sin. But when it comes to punishment or reward, sin and righteousness are graded on a curve. The Tyre and Sidon reference may not be understood by most contemporary readers. We say two cities and we move on and we don't think about it. But the Jews understood it as clearly as we do Sodom. It's just as strong a reference. Because Tyre and Sidon, which were ancient Phoenician cities, which were the background of the Philistines, that date back to 2700 BC. And they were on the northeastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea, up around where Lebanon would be now, lying north of Israel, with Sidon being a little bit north of Tyre. They were known for their great wealth and great decadence, which is very familiar to what Sodom had. Their overthrow was foretold in Scripture, and they were conquered repeatedly. Yes, they were rebuilt repeatedly because of the locations. And at this time, when this was spoken, they were flourishing. Now, way back, Tyre, under Hiram, the king, supplied lumber and craftsmen to Israel to build the temple under David and Solomon. Jezebel was from Tyre. And in Ezekiel 28, Lucifer is referred to as the prince of Tyre. In Isaiah 23, 8 through 9, it says, "Who has planned against Tyre?" The question is asked. "The bestower of crowns. Whose merchants were princes? Whose trades were the honored of the earth?" Whose merchants were princes? Their middle class was filthy rich. I mean, there was money everywhere. "The Lord of hosts planned it to defile the pride of all beauty, to despise the honored of the earth." So what it was saying is, judgment was coming. Where was it coming from? It was coming from God because of how they were acting. They didn't do anything good with what God gave them. Now, Jesus visited Tyre in Mark 7:24. That's where he cast out the Gentile woman's daughters. He said, "Will you do this?" And he said, "We have to feed, even the dogs eat the scraps that fall." That one, that was in Tyre. And in Mark 3:7-8, it says that Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude of Galilee followed him, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great number of people heard of all that he was doing and came to him. The people from Tyre and Sidon up in Lebanon. I mean, we say this casually, to walk from Tyre, Sidon down to Galilee. But that's an adventure. And they came to see Jesus while the people there were ignoring him. Jesus wasn't speaking to Tyre and Sidon in the abstract. He went to them and they came to him. And while he did not spend nearly the time with them as he did with the three cities he noted in Galilee, and while he didn't do nearly as many miracles as he did in Galilee, the Gentiles of Tyre and Sidon were more receptive to Jesus than his own people. God holds all of us to a standard of what we should have done with what we had. The human experience is not homogeneous. God knows this, and he will take it into account when he judges us. As I said, God judges on a curve that reflects his expectations of each of us as individuals. There's a curve for everybody. John 15:22 through 24. Jesus says this, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have had sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. For the things I did in front of them, the miracles that I did, the miracles that verified my words. If I would have done them in other places, those people would have repented. But my own people have done nothing." And it says sin. And what's incredible about that is John 16 says this concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. You see, brothers and sisters, there's only one sin that really sends us to hell and out of the presence of God. Unbelief in Jesus Christ. There is an expected return on what God invests into each of us. While Jesus was in Palestine healing the sick, casting out demons, walking on water, feeding the masses, and preaching the literal word of God in full sight of hearing of everyone around for 3 years, over in India or China, for those same 3 years, they saw or heard none of this. The Jews were held as sinners because of what they should have done with what they had. God has great expectations for great revelation. Jesus wasn't doing these things for their entertainment or for their political desires. These things were done to speak to their souls, to bring about repentance. The failure was not on Jesus' part, and the failure had to be reckoned with. So the guy in India not seeing the hand of God will fare better than these people of Israel on Judgment Day. Matthew 10:7-9 and 14-15. This is as Jesus sends his disciples out to minister. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely you give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts. Whoever does not receive you or heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. When Jesus sent his disciples out to preach the good news, he told them to perform miracles because miracles would validate the message. They were the stamp of God's approval. Listen to what is being said here. And they were responsible for seeing those miracles. They were responsible for the faith that those miracles should have produced. As Jesus told the Pharisees, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. If you don't see miracles, don't believe my words. The validation of the message by miracles created an expectation that would be accounted for on Judgment Day that wasn't the same expectation for others. Jesus is saying the judgment would be more tolerable for Sodom than for the cities of Israel that reject the miracle-validated gospel indicates that there will be degrees of punishment on Judgment Day. If there is more, there is less. Jesus makes the point through a hypothetical. Luke 12:42-48. The Lord said, who then is faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of the slaves will come on that day, and he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance to his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but a few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrust much, of him he will ask all the more. The one who knew will get many lashes, the one who did not will get few. And few, as we know, is better than many. The severity of punishment is not universal and is based on our reasonable expectations of God's investment in our life, what we were told, what we knew, what grace we were given. An example of this, James 3:1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brother, and knowing that such will incur a stricter judgment. Knowing it. See, we're supposed to know that. Luke 20:46-47. Speaking to the religious leaders. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplace, the chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at the banquet, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. For these will receive a greater condemnation. Stricter judgment and greater condemnation tell us that there are degrees of judgment and punishment, and that these degrees are based directly on expectations generated from our individual advantages from the hand of the Lord. To whom much is given, much is required. So, be careful what you ask for. There's a great word that comes from Scripture. Give me my portion. You know, Lord. You know what I'll respond to and what I won't. Basically, we're asking him, don't waste it on me. I leave you with the words of Alexander McLaren. Ability involves responsibility. Power, to its last particle, is duty. Amen.